heart away from joy that we saw so vividly expressed in that brief scene that mired him in anger and loathing? What caused him to condemn people to the workhouses and the prisons and to even wish that the excess population would die off to make things easier for others? What happened to this man to rob him of his joy? Well, before we look into that, let's light our Advent candles. For we want to remember in this season of Christmas, this Advent season, some of the truths that will also affect what we do this morning in our look at From Humbug to Hallelujah. We want to remember in this Advent season that Christ is coming and that he is the Prince of Peace, that he can meet every need that we have, that he can break the chains that bind us, and he can turn our sorrows into dancing. And so I want to read a scripture for you from Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. The Lord has a promise of peace and blessing and joy and bounty for us. And yet how quickly we can fall into patterns of despair and of sorrow and even anger. And like a man like Scrooge, our whole lives can change. And what can cause that? That's what we want to look at today. Because we recognize that there's hard things in life. We all face them. Many of you sitting here today, right now, are going through hard times in life and experiences that we would wish we wouldn't have to go through. And yet, for some reason, God, in his sovereignty, has put us in a place where we need to go through something difficult, something hard. But that doesn't need to change our spirit in terms of how we think of Christmas, nor how we think of our experience of life. Well, let me take you back to last week. Remember, we kind of introduced this study trying to envision Marley's ghost coming in to visit Ebenezer Scrooge. He walks in totally bound up with these long chains that have been forged as he's lived his life. Attached to this chain are money boxes and different hindrances, padlocks and keys, and he drags this chain in as he approaches Scrooge and begins to talk to him. And kind of the key point was that as Scrooge is looking at him, he says, I want you to know, Scrooge, that your chain was this long 7 years ago, and you have added to it since. That Scrooge, as he's lived out his life, is adding these encumbering chains, these things that have bound his heart and bound his spirit, bound his soul. And this ghost of Jacob Marley promises Scrooge that he's going to be visited by three spirits throughout the course of this evening. It's going to take him into the past, take him to the present, but also then into the future. And giving him that sense of warning that it may not be too late for him to change his life and sort of change and affect the things that have happened. Well, this morning we want to look at the chain, the Christmas past, and some of the things the Spirit introduces Scrooge too, and how these things have served to build these chains now that have bound him. And so the Spirit takes him back at the strike of one to some of these memories from his past. And Dickens, I think, is really quite an incredible writer, not only in the pictures that he paints, but some of his perception of how our experiences affect us. And so, he takes us back, and we find Scrooge at his school, his boarding house, and he's all alone. Like everyone else has gone away for the holidays. Everyone else has returned home, but Scrooge is there all by himself, and he's just sort of thinking about the characters of books that he has read. And that's what gives him joy, to kind of immerse himself in this literature and seeing these heroes come alive in his memory. That's what he derives his comfort from, because other than that, he's all alone. And Dickens doesn't really tell us why that is at this point until the Spirit takes him to another scene where now he's approached by his sister. His sister comes running in, and she's so excited, and she says, "You know, Ebenezer, you can come home. You know, Dad said you can come home. He's a different man now. He's much kinder now." And it's kind of an insight into perhaps the home life and the family life that, you know, I'm speculating a little bit, but there was some tension between Ebenezer and his father, whether it was, you know, a sense of beating and that kind of hostility that the father had towards Ebenezer, whether Ebenezer was such a bad child that the father thought he had to send him off to boarding school where he would be sort of, you know, be taught how to live, how to obey. But something has happened, and now Scrooge is able to come home again. And that's how that particular scene ends. But her comments indicate that Ebenezer was put there not just for his own good, but because of the rejection of his father in some way. So Ebenezer has experienced times of bitter loneliness. He's the only student left at the boarding school while all others go home for the holidays. He has that sense of separation from his family, where even his self-worth is somewhat questioned. Am I wanted? Am I loved? Is there a place for me? Again, he seems to perhaps even have some hostility in his relationship with his father. So we can see that some of these roots of this humbug-itis that Scrooge has developed over the years can be traced to his childhood, where he is rejected and where he has a sense of lost love. And then the Spirit takes him to another scene where we are given opportunity to see that some of what has been revealed to us of Scrooge has roots in his own decisions. Decisions that he has made in his life that have brought pain, where he could blame no one else but himself. And that is a scene where he's with Belle after this scene of the dance. They're talking, they're engaged, and she just questions whether or not he really loves her. If not, something has taken her place, if you will, in his heart. And so some of the conversation is really interesting, and she recognizes that he has become a man of business. He's really poured himself into his work. And she says, "Another idol has displaced me, and it can cheer and comfort you in time to come. If it can cheer and comfort you in time to come, as I would have tried to do, I have no just cause to grieve." And so Scrooge, listening, says to her, "What idol has displaced you? A golden one. You fear the world too much," she answered gently. "All your other hopes have merged into the hope of being beyond the chance of its sordid reproach. I have seen your nobler aspirations fall off one by one until the master passion, gain, engrosses you. So Bell has observed Scrooge over the course of their engagement, and she has seen him pour himself into his work and how he feels that security gained from financial gain is going to be the key to the happiness of his life. And he's poured himself so passionately into this pursuit that Belle has been displaced. She comes to their relationship without a dowry, with little or nothing that can enhance his position in life. And he's so poured himself into his work that another idol has grabbed his heart. And then she says to Scrooge, "Would you have chosen me, though I bring nothing to marriage?" And after a long pause, he says, "You think not?" And Belle responds, "I would gladly think otherwise if I could." And then she says, "I release you." So she breaks off the engagement, and now Scrooge is free to pursue his work and his career, the building up of his fortune, which we really see in the opening scenes of the book as he's there counting out his money time and time again. Scrooge has made some decisions that have cost him dearly, and he's had to deal with these wounds that have been created by that pursuit of ambition, the spirit of materialism that we often ourselves use to try to soothe the pain of life. And it robbed him of love. He's been alone. But you see in that brief scene how just going back into time and remembering some of these things kind of rekindles a little bit of joy. Did you notice his feet tapping away at the sound of the music and the dance? But I wonder how many of us here today have sort of become so overwhelmed with the cares of life. We've become so overwhelmed with the pursuits of things of the world that we believe will give us our comfort and will give us our security and will give us our peace, only perhaps to find too late that it was a vain pursuit, a pursuit that really didn't give us joy, that really didn't bring us security, that really didn't bring us that sense of peace we were looking for. What is it that sort of locks us in? I was talking with a fella a few weeks ago now, and we're talking about some of the things in his past, and he shared with me how his family, grandparents, even his parents, had constantly belittled him and told him how he was really good for nothing. He would never amount to anything. And just the pain that there was as he recounted that experience and recounted that that woundedness that he really has carried into this time, into this day, and how that really affects all of his relationships, I believe, even in the present, because of what happened in the past. And so I think it applies as we look at Scrooge and who he is, this bah humbug of a character who wants nothing to do with Christmas. He wants nothing to do with anything that could create some joy. It can be traced into the past where some painful experiences and rejection and decisions that he has made has locked him in to a prison house where the chains can bind him and keep him apart. When that happens to us, are we not somewhat like Scrooge? We pour ourselves into our work to try to prove ourselves. I think as I read the story, as I kind of speculate on this, could not Scrooge's ambition, his desire to gain wealth, be to prove to his father that he was someone, someone who had value, someone who had skill, someone who could be successful. And he felt that the more he succeeded, the more that he accumulated, at some point in time, his father would say, "You've succeeded. You have arrived. I value who you are." How do we respond to painful memories and the choices and decisions we make? Some may pour themselves into overwork, like Scrooge. Sometimes we are so crushed and defeated by that labeling that we give up altogether and we really underachieve. Sometimes we avoid the issue altogether. We don't want to face the fact that we've been wounded and that we're hurt, and we try to be put on that good, bold front and try to let people think that we're so strong and we can face whatever we need to face. Others, you know, take an offensive position and they confront and they pass off blame and they reject and they, you know, they put it all off on others. What is our response to the experiences of our past? And why do we allow ourselves to this sense of hopeless resignation, if you will? I think the truth that I want to convey here now is that, you know, we'll never really be free of our past unless we face them in the power of the Spirit of God. And I think it really goes back to what we saw with the forgotten God. You know, unless we recognize that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world, and allow the Spirit to bring that healing to our painful past, our rejections, to break these chains that bind us, we will go on into life very much like Scrooge was in the present as we see him in the Christmas Carol. You see, in spite of our past, you and I can choose joy. Life is not all darkness and gloom. The spirit of Christmas past showed Ebenezer a memory that brought him some merriment. This vivid scene of when he was at Fezziwig's employment, where he was apprenticing, and how Fezziwig mentored him and how he showed him the true spirit of life, if you will. And there was this awesome Christmas party. And during that whole process, you know, we just see sort of Scrooge come alive. Dickens writes, "During the whole of this time, Scrooge had acted like a man out of his wits. His heart and soul were in the scene and with his former self. He corroborated everything, remembered everything, enjoyed everything, and underwent the strangest agitation. It was not until now, when the bright faces of his former self and Dick were turned from them, that he remembered the ghost and became conscious that it was looking full upon him, while the light upon its head burnt very clear. 'A small matter,' the ghost said to him, 'to make these silly folks so full of gratitude.'" Scrooge was sort of incensed, wasn't he? He said, "Small?" And then the spirit had him listen a little closer to the conversation. "Why, it was just a mere 3 or 4 pounds, perhaps, spent upon the people of the employment and the families to give them so much joy." And Scrooge replies, "It isn't that," heated by the remark, and speaking unconsciously like his former, not his latter self. "It isn't that, spirit. He has the power to render us happy or unhappy, to make our service light or burdensome, a pleasure or a toil. That relationship with Fezziwig taught Scrooge something about life and the giving back to others that released them into an experience of joy. Scrooge had tasted the joy of life. We could say that he really enjoyed the dance. His mourning had been turned to dancing, literally and figuratively, because he saw that there was more to life than bolts of cloth and musty ledgers, more than production and profits. But he had forgotten that. If only he had remembered, how different might his life had been. And so I want us to think a little bit about our memories. You know, we can admit that there are painful memories. Sometimes we like to keep them locked up, but they'll always have a sense of power over us. But what if we took those memories and sort of in a visual way wrote them out and said, you know, Lord, this is a painful memory. I remember when I was rejected. I remember when I was told I was stupid. I remember when I was told I wouldn't amount to anything. I remember when the person I thought I loved told me, I don't love you anymore, and I'm out of here. And what if we took those memories and sort of wrote them on a sheet of paper and believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put them in this chain that binds us, and believe that through the healing power of God's grace, that can be done away with. That can be released. It can be forgiven. It can be forgotten. And we can allow the grace of God to heal us from that painful memory. And we can take some steps to reawaken the joy of Christmas. George Morrison, in The Religious Use of Memory, wrote this: did you ever think what a daring thing it was of Christ and Christianity to lay such an emphasis on memory? It is with the past that memory deals, and to enlist the memory in his service meant simply that Christ was not afraid to face the past. Any false prophet could lay the stress on hope. It is so easy to speak of an untrodden future. It is the glory of Christianity that it has a message for your past. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Only Christ could dare to exalt memory so, and it took Calvary and pardon to the uttermost, and peace with God to do it. See, there's a redemption of our past. There's a restoring healing to our past that is available to us as believers in Jesus Christ. That Christ on the cross was able to look into the past and to die for the sins of mankind, starting with Adam and working up through the generations, working up through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob, and working up through the children of Israel and the Exodus, and working through Moses, and working up through the judges, through Joshua first and then the judges, and then working up through the kings, through David and Solomon and the others, and working up through the history and coming into the present and dying for the people who yelled at him and cursed him and spat upon him and beat him, and to die knowing that his death would redeem all those who would follow, up through the hundreds and 200s and 300s, up through the 1500s, 1600s, up to the very present day. And whatever you and I have gone through in terms of memory that has locked us into a painful past, He died to set us free. We can bring our memories before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to transform them by His presence. He can set us free. He can bring newness to the woundedness of the past. Something else that we can do. Ebenezer was alone. There's a fifth scene we didn't go into, but it really is Belle later in life. She's with her family, and her husband walks in and says, "Guess who I saw today?" And she can't guess who it is, and he tells her it was Ebenezer. And he was in his counting house, in his shop, working away at a candlelight, surrounded by his ledgers and his money, and he's working away while Jacob Marley is dying. Ebenezer's alone. And what a picture it is to us that, you know, when we go things alone, it's more painful. It's more painful. But if we could have someone who could share the experience with us, someone who is there with us, we sometimes say we double the joys and we have our burdens and our sorrows. I'm reminded of Mary as we think of the Christmas season. Mary has received the visit from the angel. She's told that she is going to carry the Son of God, that she's going to become impregnated, and she is going to be bearing God's Son. And as she is thinking about that, there also has to at least cross her mind some of the reality, you know, wait a minute, you know, I'm not married. People are going to talk about me. They're going to speak about me. They're going to see this baby bump, and it's going to be growing, and how am I going to deal with that? They're going to think I was unfaithful to Joseph, or they're going to think that Joseph and I had premarital sex, and there's going to be all kinds of complications from this. How do I deal with this? The scripture says she decided to go off and visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And she spent 6 months with Elizabeth. And they shared together their experiences of the promises of God that had come to both of them. Because remember, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. She, who was thought to be barren, was now with child, who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. And they spent wonderful time together. And I just want to read those verses from Luke. Chapter 1 that tell us. And she arrives at Elizabeth's home, and she greets her, and Luke reports, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, and these words, we call them the Magnificat. I probably didn't pronounce that right. I don't have much of a Latin flair anymore. But she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And then Luke says Mary stayed with Elizabeth, for about 3 months, and then returned home. But you see, Mary didn't have to walk through that time alone. She had someone who would be there to listen to her, to pray with her, to comfort her, to share life with her in a time that potentially could have been filled with great angst. And I wonder how many of us are going through times of great angst and think we can do it ourselves. We don't need anyone else. We're strong enough. We can just handle this thing. Thank you very much. Scrooge was all alone. All alone. He could have used someone to come alongside him. So healing from our past can be to surrender that wound to the Spirit of God and allow him to heal us. It can be reaching out to a close friend who can walk this road of life with us, a spiritual partner. And we can trust in God's sovereign grace to be sufficient, whatever our need may be. So this morning, are we in danger of turning into a humbug type of person when God has given us the greatest gift of all? You know, sometimes, you know, and I'm going to ramble here a bit, just bear with me. Sometimes I think we just limit what God has done for us to salvation. You know, our sins are forgiven and we're going to get to go to heaven. But we try to live the rest of our lives as if God doesn't matter, or God can't somehow help us or be there for us. When the experience of the apostles, like the experience of the apostle Paul, is a realization that it is in him that we live and move and have our being. That every tick of the clock is immersed with the reality of the presence of God. And he wants to be a part of every tick of the clock in your life and mine. And that when we recognize that he is with us, and we begin to really live and experience and believe that he is who he says he is Almighty God, the great El Shaddai, the one who provides for all that we need, that there is no one greater. And as we rely on his power and his strength, then no experience we face really has the power to defeat us unless we allow it to defeat us. I was talking with a friend just the other day about a situation, a life circumstance. And sometimes I try to keep it simple, and I guess maybe I oversimplify sometimes. But my thought process was something like this. I may not state it exactly like I shared it with them. But I like the words of the song. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is the greatest power in the vast expanse of all creation, if he's the greatest power, then what can defeat him? If he is the greatest power, he is for us and he is with us, then why should I ever think to allow someone like Satan to bring defeat into my life? Why should I ever allow someone like Satan to discourage me, to defeat me, when I have God on my side? Why should I ever allow a relationship to destroy me when Christ is for me and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world who wants to use the circumstances of life to bring defeat and discouragement into my being? You see, we can give in to this humbug-itis. And I'm sure that you and I can come up with all the reasons for why that should be. But if there's one thing I learned from A Christmas Carol, it is this: that Scrooge was a miserable old man. And I don't want to be a miserable old man. I'd love to dance the dance, to sing the song, to celebrate life, to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate new birth, to celebrate that all things are made new and all possibilities are open because of Jesus Christ. And so rather than be chained by memories of the past, I'd like to be set free. And I'd like to begin to build memories that will take me into each new day in the confidence that God is with me and nothing is impossible with him. He is the Prince of Peace. Christ has come and he will come again. Like those in Revelation, I would pray, "Maranatha, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But I don't know when he's returning, but I can live each day in the confidence that he is with me. So as we bring this to a close, just a couple of things. Again, if perhaps you have a memory that you'd like to surrender today, there should be a slip of paper in your bulletin. Just jot some thoughts down there. And if you want, during the closing song, come up and just put your paper in a link of the chain. And let's pray together and trust God for that freedom, that deliverance. Another thing you can do is find someone to partner with you through your experiences in life. Someone who will dance the dance with you, who will be there with you to kind of set you free. To listen to you, to bounce things back off you. Give them permission to speak truth as they listen to you and be the kind of person to take the truth and to hear it and allow it to set you free. And God wants us to be a people that make a difference in the world today. And I hope that we will be. Let's pray. Lord of all time, creator and redeemer, we ask you to rekindle the joy of Christmas in our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, for too often clinging to the wounds and regrets of life instead of clinging to you. We know that the song of the angels is true, that the coming of Jesus brings joy to the world and peace on earth with those on whom your favor rests. We ask, O God, that you will rest your favor upon us this morning, that you will give us a new song, that you'll give us a new hope, that you'll give us a new vision of your grace, of your power, and of your victory in our lives. We ask this, O God, humbly, in the name of your Son, Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Taking me over, taking me over. With you forever, with you forever.